Last week we spoke about the love of Christ, and we talked about how he prepared himself to present himself as a Savior that would bring not only salvation, but a new way of viewing life. Today I want to talk about his church. Many of us are familiar with the term his church, my church, but I think it's important for us to take a little moment to not only reflect what he built, but why he built it and how he built it. Before we begin our lesson, let's talk to God and ask him to open our hearts and our understanding regarding it. Please bow. Thank you, Almighty Father, again for our time to gather this day. We will begin now, dear Lord, to read from your holy word and to expound upon the things that we've come to understand. Guide us, please, in all the things that we say. And as your words touch each of our hearts, let it not only lift our spirits, but also call us to not only give thanks, but to act. We are grateful, dear Father, for the sacrifice that your Son, our Savior, made. And we're also grateful for the kingdom, the church that he established and built. We ask, dear Lord, please, this day, that as we take a look at what it means to be part of his church, that not only will we be grateful, but also that we'll be called to do better in our service and better in our way of directing others to find it. Help us, Father, please, at this hour. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Scripture also says in verse 21 in Matthew 6 that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he had to die, and that he had to again, of course, rise from the dead. I don't know how well his followers really understood what he said regarding all of this, but one thing I think that they probably would have discussed a little bit, he says to Peter, I'll give you the keys, and I want you to build my church. Now let's think about it for a moment regarding what he said, building my church. Shortly thereafter, time would move quickly. He would be brought before the leaders of the Jewish nation, and he would be crucified, die, buried, and rose from the dead. And not too long after that, he would ascend into heaven. So then, how did he build his church? He's in heaven. He's not on earth. How did all of that happen? How did all of it take place? And how do we know that we really have a kingdom or a church that's his? Since he wasn't really on earth at the time that it began to be built. Or was he? Of course, we understand the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have. And from that, I think it's important for us to realize that the working of the Holy Spirit in God's plan is not only instrumental in accomplishing his will, but is also a very neglected part of our relationship with God. We accept Jesus as the Son of God. We believe that he came, died, and rose. We believe that God the Father and God the Son were together from the beginning, as John tells us. But how well do we understand what the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, and can do in our lives? I believe it's one part of the Godhead that's probably most neglected by believers, Christians, those who claim to be part of Jesus' church. There are many ways that it's described in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 calls it the church of God. 1 Timothy calls it the household of God or the church of the living God. Romans 16:16 describes the churches as churches of Christ. Hebrews 12:23 says it's the assembly of the firstborn. Christ, of course, being the firstborn from the dead. That would be the church or assembly of Christ. Ephesians 1:23 and 4:12 talks about it being the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about the church as the bride of Christ. And then in Acts 20:28, it's called the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And of course, Jesus was the one who purchased it. So we have different names for it, different ways to identify it. But what is the church really? What is it about? God has always desired that his creation would have a relationship with him. It wasn't just that he was the Almighty, that he was all-powerful, that he was everywhere, that he could do all things. It isn't just that he was always will be. And it's a concept or a persona of God that's sometimes hard to grasp. To me, God's greatest desire is that his creation would know him specifically, closely, would, in a sense, fall in love with him, just as he loves us. So in God's design, his infinite wisdom, he decided after creation had been made and they fell from his presence with sin, that he would do something different the next time he established a law or relationship with his creation. I think Jeremiah the prophet probably does say it the best. It's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. He said, "The day is coming, or time is coming, declares the Lord. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the old covenant I made with them when I led them by the hand out of Egypt." It won't be like that one because, he says, they did not remain faithful to me. He said, "I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So I've decided that this covenant I'll make with them, I'm going to put my laws in their minds and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest." One of the reasons they're going to know me, he says, "for I'm going to forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." From that vantage point, or from that understanding, God then began to establish a plan whereby everyone he put breath into would also have an opportunity to receive a part of him. The Bible tells us that when the Spirit was given to those that were baptized, it was a gift from God, and that's what he was talking about. So if we take a look at the design of what God had done when he decided to establish a relationship with mankind, he gave us a piece of him. Not just the breath that's in our body, but the Holy Spirit itself. And we say to ourselves, well, how does that work? 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about it being collectively part of the body. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 talk about it individually, how the Spirit works within us. And I think what's most important regarding each of those passages of Scripture is that God had always intended for, quote, the church, the one that Jesus built, would not only be directed by him, but also would be realized by Spirit's presence in each one of us individually and collectively. So how does it work? How does the Spirit actually touch our lives and change our lives? I think the Roman letter probably says it best regarding prayer. It says in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we have to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Think about that for a moment. When we get ready to pray for something, God knows exactly what it is. When we're hurting and we want some answers and we can't find them, God understands it completely. And it wasn't just that God the Father understands it because of the Holy Spirit. It's because Jesus, our Savior, sitting in his right hand, had experienced everything that we're going to go through. You name the event in our life. You name death, sickness, disappointment, heartache. You name it. Jesus experienced all of it. So that he, the Son of God, and he, the Father, his Father, God, could discuss what's needed by each individual person. Consider that for a moment. You know, we seek out all kinds of advice and support from different organizations and people who are learned in different aspects of life. Consider the medical field, for instance. We know that there are ways medicine can help us. We look for good doctors. Sometimes we find some doctors we don't like. We look for another doctor. All right, if that doesn't work, we may look for even a different doctor. What is at our fingertips so often to heal us regarding physical ailments? Sometimes we suffer emotional difficulties. We need advice on how to handle maybe a separation, maybe the difficulties within the home and the family. We find someone who can guide us and direct us, and we take their advice because they've experience of dealing with people with similar conditions, and they give us good advice. But we have at our disposal, those of us who are part of Christ's church, the Spirit of God, who not only understands everything about us, but holds all the answers to life itself. When Jesus got ready to leave his disciples in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, in each one of those chapters, he mentioned to them, I know you're having difficulty with these truths. I'm going to send you a comforter. Think about the word itself, a comforter. And not only will he help you, but he will guide you into all truth. So they got the first tip, if you will, from Jesus on earth, that they're going to get some special help. I wonder how much they understood about the comforter. Did they look for somebody like Jesus with the same powers, could feed thousands, raise people from the dead? Who is this comforter that's going to come and help us and guide us into, quote, all truth? And what would they really understand about all truth? But in God's infinite wisdom, he knew exactly what to do to strengthen them, nourish them, and set them on a course that would complete the building of his church. So here it is for us today. How do we do it? How do we use the Spirit of God? How do we allow him to enter our lives and to make changes for us at the same time? Think about this for a moment. In the body of believers, when the Holy Spirit had to write to Paul and others who wrote in the New Testament, often they had to deal with conditions or problems regarding the church. It was just getting formed. We've been studying 1 Corinthians, where there's a lot of problems in the church. There's studies of information regarding the Philippian church, the church of Colossae. The Galatian letter went to churches in the region of Galatia. All of them struggling with what it meant to be part of the body of Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit guiding the writers gave them direction and advice. And what they wanted the most importantly to do was to function as a body that would not only give instruction to those that are among them, but also nurture and strengthen them in all aspects of their journey. You know, the Ephesian letter, I think, is one that speaks it very well. Listen to this in the fourth chapter. He talked about what the believers were able to do as Christ entered their lives and made changes for them as well. He says this. He gave some to be apostles, some to be teachers. He gave some to be those that would guide and direct in many ways. But most importantly, he said this regarding it. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as you used to do in the futility of your thinking. You've got to change how you approach things. You've got to change how you approach life completely. You've got to recognize that there is a relationship that can be possessed in this life that is different from all others. And this is what it's about, where we are right here today. He says this. Don't be darkened in your understanding, and don't be separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, you've got to take an approach regarding the church and God's kingdom such that all answers lie here. In the family of believers, there will be different gifts and talents. But everything that you need in life lives here in his church. Think about that for a moment. There isn't anything that you are dealing with today. There isn't anything that you're experiencing right now that you cannot find the answer for in his church. It's why he designed it the way he did, so that we'd never be without the help we needed. And you might say, oh, I don't know how that works. Do I call somebody up when I need an aspirin? How do I get some advice on how to handle a headache or an upset stomach? Well, you know what? You probably could call somebody at church and give you all kinds of remedies for it regarding it. But from a spiritual perspective, from a relationship issue, from a faith issue, from a trust issue, from a hope issue, anything that has to do with understanding what the importance of life is about is found right here. In God's kingdom. In that light, how do we treat the church? What is it to us? It's supposed to be a family. It's called the household of God. In one of the scriptures we've read this morning, we're supposed to be so close to one another that whenever something comes into our life that is just don't understand it, we know who to talk to. I know who to call. Now, for some of us in here, we're pretty good at this. When something goes wrong, we do know who to call. As a matter of fact, Sometimes I know real well because I get the call. But that's all right, because the relationship I have with individuals, that's how God works for us, and that's important. And what I think is sometimes forgotten by us is that we have at our possession, at our opportunity in life, some of the greatest strength and power known to mankind. But we don't appreciate it as well as I think we should. For instance, family dynamics are important. And the relationships you build in the home or the family are so valuable. You gather at the dinner table at night. You talk about the events of the day, family, children, parents. If both are working, husbands and wives may talk about what happened in their life at the end of the day. You build relationship, and life is important because this is home. As a matter of fact, if you have a bad day, home sounds real good because that's about the best spot you can get to at the end of a bad day. Now consider for a moment if you did this. Suppose you're driving home one day from work and you say, you know what, I think I'll skip the home tonight. I'll come back in a couple days. Don't say anything to anybody. Just go do something else. You wouldn't treat your home that way, would you? As a matter of fact, you probably wouldn't get away with it, would you? For the most part. But God's family, when you think about it, well, I'll get to Wednesday night class, maybe if I get a chance. I'm not going to go to church this week. I'll do it some other time. Would we treat God's church, his household, his family, the same way we would consider treating our family? The church is a vital part of your existence and our lives. Not only do I want you to be aware of how important it is, but I want you to always consider how much we need one another. You know, today was supposed to be a smaller crowd because a lot of folks are traveling. Pretty good sized audience today. Why are you here? Because the church is important to you. You know what? You're important to me as I am important to you. So the value of Christ's church that he built goes way beyond just the fact that we come together and worship. It has to do with a relationship that not only strengthens us, but also is what God wants to see. When we care for one another, and we're concerned about each other, and we want to help one another, that warms the heart of God. Because God wouldn't have placed so much emphasis on building the church if it wasn't important to him. And the way we love one another, it says in 1 John 4, if we don't love one another, we can't say we love God. Now, the fact that we love one another means it will take the time to care for one another, and of course, to build each other up and to strengthen each other in any way we possibly can. It's all part of our existence and life with him. I kind of also like the way the Roman letter identifies the church and what it does for people as well. In Romans chapter 12, we said about transforming our mind. It's an easy passage for us to read and to identify, but it says, when you transform your mind, you're going to change over. But how does it take place? Look at verse number 3, it says in Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. The transformation occurs when we interact with one another. Transformation for us is not just an individual thing. Matter of fact, you will not be transformed unless you interact with God's family. Because the grace given to you is a measure of faith that God has given to each one of us. And each one of us is dependent on how we use that measure of faith to help one another. There is no existence in God's realm outside of his kingdom in his church. That might sound strict, but the scripture tells us the same thing. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I cannot exist in God's body, his church, without you. There is no such thing. And the reason God placed it that way is because the only way that he can show his love for us is by the experience of love that we have one for another. So of all the things in your life journey that could be top on the list for priority, the church has to be on the top of the list. It's what God planted here for us to enjoy. He says this, we have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. Now, why would God distribute grace in different amounts? That doesn't seem fair. Of course, we don't want to enter into the realm of God's thinking because we can't declare who God is, but why wouldn't God's grace be evenly distributed to all of us? He says here, we have different gifts according to the grace given us as the way God gives it to us. The reason being that there are going to be those that are going to need more help than others. There are going to be those that have better ways to offer for others than some. It's all going to be based upon how God has designed it. And it can never function apart from the body. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If you can teach, let him teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage others. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. In other words, if you're well endowed, give the money accordingly. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And if we could think back on our own lives, there are every aspects of this when we've needed some help regarding it. There's been times when we've needed mercy. You know, sometimes when things have gone wrong and the actions that you've engaged in have disappointed not only yourself, but those that are very close to you. What's the best way to get over it? The best way to get over it when someone says, it's okay, I forgive, show mercy. Mercy changes everything. Same way it is with those that would teach or instruct or guide. You know, this interesting thing about our walk in life itself. Two different people can tell you the same things, and you can get two different results from the same thing spoken. One person might say the same thing the other person is saying, but because of the relationship that exists between you and that person, the words mean more than that it came from someone else. It's just like the words that a mother may give to a child or a father may give to a child. Words can cut pretty deep. If the words spoken from a parent to a child discourage or hurt or damage, it can go a long ways. It may take a lifetime to recover, or the child may never recover. In the spiritual realm, when God has to give us some instruction or guidance as to what we need to do to improve our walk or our journey, God will pick the right voice, the right person or persons to deliver that message. He would never do it in a way that would harm our souls. Well, how does it take place? The right person from the pews, the right person from the body of believers will deliver the message the way God wants it delivered. And because of it, good is brought about as a result of it. How is it when someone gives a message that is good for all, some respond and some don't? In most cases, it's the relationship that exists between the individuals that causes them to say yes or to say no. In God's wisdom, he knows exactly how to do it. He says this in the latter part of the chapter as well, Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Okay. You know when someone really is doing something out of love. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What does it mean to be devoted to one another? Well, some might say when you call someone and you need something, you know their answer as soon as you make the call. They'll be there for you. In some cases, you know who you probably can't call. But devotion here is for everybody. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Whatever someone needs, be ready to supply. Let the church be a place where you can receive anything in life that you need, whatever it is. I'm not just talking about the things that we consume. I'm talking about our inner man and who we need to become, what God wants us to be. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. When he talked about transformation and keeping your spiritual fervor or keeping your spirit alive, what we do on the times we come together is nourish our souls. It's the most important thing we can do as we come together. And the strength we receive from one another will change not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. Don't neglect the opportunity to come together. Plan every week for where you're going to be when it's time for the saints to come together. Don't let anything restrict you from making that appointment. It is the most important times of the week. Now, some might argue and say, well, quality time with the spouse is important. My children need me as well. I agree. It's true. But nothing should take the place of our relationship as a body of believers and the importance that God placed an emphasis of his kingdom. It is essential to remaining faithful. You know, in the quotation from Jeremiah 31, God told us exactly why it didn't work with the nation of Israel. They did not remain faithful. So when he designed a new plan for us to come together and for our faith to be strengthened, it was about us realizing that we need to encourage one another, build each other's faith and strength, support one another. And in so doing, we won't be like the nation of Israel and fall away. We'll be the body of believers, the bride of Christ, that Christ will come back for one day, ready to be received, all part of our development. And finally, be patient in affliction, joyful in hope, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Listen, every aspect of life that we all go through, death visits us, sickness will be around, disappointment, discouragement will happen, but there's a way to settle and soothe all of it. It's with the body of believers. The church is so vital to our existence, so much a part of who we are, and to neglect it, to neglect our coming together, to neglect what the church can be for us, we're throwing away the best part of life's walk. What life means completely. It's here in the body of believers. So what do I have for a message for us this morning regarding it? I want to take us to John chapter 3 for a moment. You know, Jesus, when he began his personal ministry, gave a message about the kingdom that he was going to build, his church, right at the very beginning. And Nicodemus is a great example of what it means to be a part of the body. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. No one can see the kingdom of God, he says, unless he is born again. Being born again, being made new. To Nicodemus, it was foreign language. So others, it probably is as well. But the message is pretty simple. You want to start life a new way. And this is how it's done. He says, unless a man is born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus struggled with it, and Jesus answers to him. He says, I tell you the truth. The one who will enter the kingdom of God must be born of water and of the Spirit. We know the birth, the rebirth of the water has to do with baptism. Of course, we found this out as the church had its beginning in Acts, and when Peter gave the message following Pentecost. And that baptism brought about the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts 2:38. So being born of the water and the Spirit means that not only have you followed Christ into the grave when you came up out of the watery of that grave, a new person, you also received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that a person could ever receive. Because now you never walk alone again. You have with you not only the Spirit of God, but you have the direction and advice that you need for every obstacle or occasion in life that comes your way. Why wouldn't someone want to receive a gift like that? To be able to know that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what important decisions I have to make or what kind of struggles I'm facing, I'm never by myself, and I have the answers to everything that God wants for a happy life. They say, well, how do I get in tune with the Holy Spirit? How do I get to know him? Well, one way, of course, is we have to not only acknowledge that we have God's Spirit, but also listen to his word. The word of God contains all the information that we need regarding living a life for God. But in order for it to have its effect on our lives, we also have to put it into practice. And putting it into practice means being obedient to the things that God has taught. Always amazed at how Jesus, even in his time here on earth, was able to endure the things that he endured. It says in Hebrews 5 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and groans or mournings. Why would the Son of God be moaning and groaning while he's on earth? Because he knew that in the physical realm and the things that he was going through, he needed some help and assistance. It says here, to the one who could save him from death, calling to God the Father, he was heard because of his reverent submission. And because he was obedient unto death, he became the author of eternal salvation for all those that would also believe in him. So here's the choice for you today, if you have not done this. If you want to receive a life that is filled with all the answers to the struggles that occur, to be ready for any situation or circumstance that may occur in your life, receive the Spirit of God, be baptized into Christ, and receive the Spirit. In addition to that, if you have a life struggle or a difficult time right now with an aspect of life, if there's a part of your life that you are missing answers for, then you need to ask God to help you. He holds all answers, and the Spirit he's given you provides all the peace that you need regarding that answer. Now, there's an important thing about prayer, and I've heard it taught a couple times from individuals as well. When we go to God in prayer and we ask him for something, too often we sit and wait for the answer. But when we go to God in prayer and present with him, as the Philippian letter says, with thanksgiving and supplication, the peace that surpasses all understanding comes upon us. When we learn how to pray for something and let God take it, the answer has already been given. Now, I know we think about the fact that, well, this is what I asked for. I'm waiting to see what's going to happen. When we talk to God in prayer, and as the Holy Spirit says, he intercedes for us and present it to him, we're done. Everything is taken care of. Because the peace that we sense or feel within us is actually God's answer to our prayer. Now, things may not work out exactly the way I specified that I want to God to give it to me. But the fact that I'm at peace with God, with my prayer, I'm answered. I'm good. And if it didn't turn out the way exactly I wanted to turn out, there's a reason for it. And I know God holds it. But in a sense, whenever we ask God something in prayer, in humble submission and reverence, we receive his answer. Now, the answer might be no. But the fact that it's no, we accept it because we're at peace with God regarding prayer. We can't say that about a relationship here on earth. Because there are going to be moments we ask for some things and people are going to disappoint us. There are going to be some things where we're going to disappoint people ourselves. But in God's relationship with his Spirit in our lives and in the church and the body of believers, there's no such thing. There is continual relationship and peace with God always. So this morning, if I can offer anything to you, if you have not entered into relationship with God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not done as it said in Acts 2:38, be baptized into Christ, you're missing all of life's journey. You're depriving yourself of all the answers that God has for you in the walk. Secondly, listen to this part here. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we're liars. And we do not lie by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If there's a condition in your life that's holding you back, why not ask God this morning to forgive you, to help you, to strengthen you? You can change. Everything can be taken care of. He can fix anything. He can set us in a path that will never change. If you're here today and you need to obey the gospel, come forward as we stand and sing. If there's something in your heart that you need for us to share with you, the church is ready to pray with you, to pray for you, to make a difference. Let's stand and sing.